the end of that little hymn that we just sung pretty well puts together what I want to speak on tonight, that we may in some small degree, I always hesitate when I sing that verse, I always think that it ought to be that in some large degree that we might return the Lord's love again. But of course the hymn writer was comparing our love to his love. And so he said that we may in some small degree return that love again. I want to talk about response to the Lord. Will you turn first of all to the second book of Samuel and chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23 verse 14. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me to drink of the well of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. The next chapter, 24. I'll read an odd verse here and there. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, "Go number Israel and Judah." Verse 3. And Joab said unto the king, "Now the Lord thy God add unto the people how many soever they be, an hundredfold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing?" Verse 10. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." Verse 14. And David said unto Gad, "I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of men." Verse 17. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people, and said, "Lo, I have sinned and have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done?" Verse 18. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, "Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite." Verse 22. And Araunah said unto David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king." And Araunah said unto the king, "The Lord thy God accept thee." And the king said unto Araunah, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offering unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." The last chapter of the first book of Chronicles. First Chronicles 29. Again, I'll read a verse here and there. "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold, for things to be made of gold. Verse 3. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good, of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. We'll have to drop down the chapter. Verse 9. Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore, David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, for ever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honour come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Philippians chapter 2. Second chapter of Philippians, verse 17 and 18. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. 13th of Hebrews. Verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Finally, the 21st of Luke. Luke 21. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. And he said, Of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she, of her penury, hath cast in all the living that she had. I believe out of all the Old Testament patriarchs, David, in a peculiar way, brings home to us many truths relative to ourselves today in regard to the service of God. As to himself individually, we know only too well that on occasions he fell into the most dreadful sin. And yet he is the one that is of whom it is said that he was a man after God's own heart. I'm not aware that those words are said of any other in the Old Testament. We might wonder sometimes, knowing, as we have said, the dreadful sin that he did, adultery, murder, and lies, are a dreadful trio. And yet the scripture says, and I repeat it, he was a man after God's own heart. What does that scripture mean? I cannot fully explain it, but I can perceive that despite all his failings, David had a heart that in many ways, a very large proportion, was a heart that ticked in time with God's. He was a man that felt as God felt. Despite his sin, we see into the depths of his heart, perhaps on those very occasions when the enormity of his sin came home to him, how almost instinctively he recognized and felt deeply how God felt what he had done. Likewise, he was able to demonstrate the kindness of God to others. And in an outstanding way, he had a shepherd's heart. One of the scriptures that we have read illustrates how keenly he felt what he had done and what it had brought upon others. And he says those words, and it almost seems as though he caught his breath mid-sentence when he said, "What have these done?" And so it is that we can learn a great deal from things that David said and did. I've picked out three expressions that have a good deal to say to us today in regard to the matter of response to the Lord. There was that incident in the cave at Adullam when he poured that water out to the Lord. I've often wondered, you know, whether that wasn't one of the high points of David's life. Oh yes, you can go down into the valley of Elah and read a soul-stirring, exhilarating story. But sometimes we may have passed over this little incident of pouring out that water to the Lord without the significance of what he was doing and why he did it, registering with us. Then there was that incident that we've already referred to, when Araunah offered to King David all that was necessary to raise up that altar and to sacrifice a burnt offering. And David there says, "Nay, I will not offer to the Lord burnt offerings that cost me nothing." There's another principle, the principle behind sacrifice, that is applicable very much to us today. And then there is that wonderful, almost the last recorded words. I know it says that about Samuel, 2 Samuel 23, but that means something else. But when you get to the end of the first book of Chronicles, you've got to David, the old man. And he's already stepped aside and given the throne over to Solomon. And then he rehearses in that chapter the wealth that he had provided for the house that Solomon was to build. And then he rises in that astonishing doxology, embracing the very height of the truth of the kingdom. And at the end he says, "But who am I? Who am I?" And he has to confess, "Of thine own have we given thee." A great deal to learn in that statement as to the meaning of true worship. Let's just look at these things. I have sought in a feeble measure to find comparative New Testament scriptures. I think you could find many. I found just three or four, where the principles that David said can be seen as principles that moved the Apostle Paul and others in regard to New Testament days, our days. But the principles are just the same. There is that which alone God is worthy of. It cannot be given to men. There is the matter of what we do offer, whether it be by word of mouth in praise, or whether it be by word of testimony, confessing his name, or whether it be by communication, gifts. There is a principle, and David learned it, that in the sight of God, what is given, what is offered, in a large way, is commensurate with the cost to the offerer. And there are those wonderful words in Ephesians chapter 1, where the apostle spontaneously rises in his spirit to God the Father, the source of all, in responsive praise, adoration, and worship. Not only for what he has done, not only for what he has brought us into, but for who he is, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just look at these things in a bit more detail. You know the story so well, at least I trust you do. You ought to. That little incident in the cave of Adullam, where David, as a comparatively young man, the anointed king of Israel, had fled for his life from the one who then was the usurper, but in the ways of God were allowed to run his allotted course of 40 years, which involved for David probably, I don't know, about 17 years as a fugitive. And there he was in the cave of Adullam, and the Spirit of God had moved to him. We're given a list, aren't we? They all begin with D, don't they? Despondent, disappointed, in debt, and in distress. The type of persons, yet in themselves the evidences of what the reign of Saul was producing. David makes a comment about the reign of Saul in regard to the ark of the Lord. He said, "We inquired not at it all the days of Saul." And that brought about poverty, disappointment, indebtedness, and despair amongst the people of God. It's just the same spiritually, you know. There is nothing more dreadful amongst the saints of God than a misplaced Christ. If he's not here, then we are left to ourselves, and the result will be disappointment. We'll find ourselves committed to things that we cannot of ourselves maintain. We will find distress amongst the saints of God. But they had David. They had David. The last word of the book of Ruth, David. And that spoke everything to God. It said of David, in regard to another incident, that he recovered all. And that's the man from whom we can learn a great deal about divine principles in our own lives. And there he was, with no home. The one that he had been espoused to had been taken from him. He had been anointed king by Samuel. And there he was in a cave, some palace for a king. But there were round about him 400 men. And it would appear that they loved him. He was considerably younger than most of them. And there he sat one day, and the scripture says he longed. He longed for home. He longed for home. Bethlehem, where he had been born, where he was brought up, the well by the gate from which he had been refreshed oft and from which he had been sustained in his thirst. He longed for a drink of the well that is by the gate at Bethlehem. But the garrison of the Philistines was there. It was in enemy's hands. But the well was still there. Do you know, have you often wondered that when the Lord moved through this world, confronted and surrounded by sin, degradation, hatred, and evil men, how often he must have longed for home? My Father's house. In John chapter 14, it seems to burst from him. My Father's house. And he not only longed for it, but he longed to share it with others. And David longed. He must have spoken aloud. I think they call it soliloquizing. And there were three. Well, you can search out, if you like, who they were. You won't find it in Samuel, but you'll find it in Chronicles. But it doesn't matter who they were. They were near enough to him to hear the longing of his heart. And they loved him sufficiently to put their lives on the line, so to speak, in order to bring David a cup of cold water in my name. And they break through the ranks of the Philistine. And a brother in Ipswich just recently commenting on this, elaborated on it. And you can picture it in your mind, can't you? Perhaps two of them with their swords, fighting off the Philistines, while the third one stooped down and dipped whatever he had into that well. And there the three of them, one carrying the water and the other fighting their way out again. Oh yes, I don't think they just crept up there surreptitiously when nobody was looking. It says they break through the ranks of the Philistine. They fought their way in and they fought their way out. And they brought that cup of water to David. And David then looked into their hearts and weighed what they had done in the presence of God and said, in effect, devotion of this character, I am not worthy of. There is only one who is worthy of such devotion. And he poured it out to the Lord. That water poured out equated with the lives of three men put in jeopardy. I think we learn something from that. Paul knew something about it, you know, when he wrote to those Philippians and said, if I be poured out as a libation, a drink offering upon the sacrificial work, what you're doing at Philippi, that sacrifice that you're making for God, that is going up as a sweet-smelling savour to God. If I terminate my life here, it will but be as a drink offering upon your burnt offering. He likewise had a God-like appreciation of devotion. Devotion is the thing that I want you to put over this first little incident. Devotion is something that is oh so necessary in regard to the matter of response to the Lord today. We may not be called upon to do the sort of acts that those three men did, we may not be called upon to lay down our lives actually for the Lord, although the scripture does say that we ought to lay down our lives for one another. But the fact remains that in responding to the Lord, the devotion that he had to his God and Father in carrying out his will and his devotion to you and I, that led him as the good shepherd to lay down his life for me, one of his sheep. It is necessary that that devotion, Godward and manward, should find a reflection in our lives as well. And whether it be in our relationships with one another, or whether it be above and beyond that, our relationship with the Lord, devotion is a vital part of our Christian lives. David recognized it. And I say again, I think it was a wonderful moment in his life when he poured out that water to the Lord. Well, then there was that second little incident. It's very difficult in comparing Samuel with Chronicles to find out what the real cause was of David's sin. It's very difficult to find out whether the matter originated with God, with Satan, or with David. But it doesn't matter, we'll leave it. But one thing that we have to recognize is that nothing happens by chance. There was obviously something that needed adjusting in the life of David that caused the Lord to pass him through the exercises of that chapter and that incident. But there was also a state of things in the nation of Israel that provoked the Lord to allow it. And oh, dear beloved brethren, that is a very serious consideration. And it has a tremendous word to ourselves today. We may single out individuals and apportion blame. But there is, beyond that, the matter of how the Lord views the spiritual condition of his people. You've heard the cliche that circumstances don't make a man or a woman. I am concerned about this formidable array of sisters on the front row. You may have heard the cliche that circumstances don't make a man. They show what he is. And you know, dear brethren, we must realize that whatever comes into our lives, whatever comes into the Lord's service, whatever comes in to assembly exercises, I believe the Lord allows to bring to light the true condition of things. David had to learn that lesson. Was it 20,000 or 70,000 that died in that incident? David didn't die. He tried to interpose his own life and his family when he reasoned with God, when he saw the result of what he had done, and took account of that destroying angel with drawn sword over Jerusalem. God's heart was moved as well. But David's heart was moved. And he exclaims those words, "These sheep, what have they done?" Beloved brethren, You can often say that about things amongst the Lord's people. There are many caught up in things that are not responsible personally for what's going on around them. And we should feel for one another in regard to these things. You know, David made some dreadful doctrinal errors in his life. And we could have thrown him out of fellowship for it. But he had a heart that felt for the Lord. And he felt for God in the circumstances. And as a consequence, he was the brother that remedied the situation. And we have to learn that lesson. David himself often wrong-footed things doctrinally. But his heart felt for God in those circumstances. We have to learn that lesson. David learned it here. Gad came to him with the word of the Lord as to what he should do. And he went up that Mount Moriah. Yes, that's where it was. He went up Mount Moriah. He walked in the steps of one of his forefathers. And he learnt the truth of the burnt offering. The basis of everything for God and for you and I. The perfection of the person and work of Christ for God. He walked those steps. And when a runner saw him of his own volition, he offered everything to David. He says, there it is, the oxen, the threshing instruments. No. Actually, I can't give the reason, but the price that David paid according to Chronicles is astonishingly more than that in Samuel. I don't know the reason. But if you read this incident in Chronicles, he paid an astonishing amount for that. But he gives a runner that majestic answer, and he says, nay, I will not offer to God burnt offerings which cost me nothing. There is the perfection of the work of Christ to which nothing can be added. God alone sees its worth and appreciates it. And thank God my acceptance before him is on the basis of his appreciation of Christ, not mine. In regard to the matter of response to God, whether I say it is in praise and worship, whether it is in testimony, or whether it is in giving, there is a principle that in the eye of God, that which is offered has a commensurate value as far as we are concerned in regard to the cost involved in offering it. So David paid the full price. We could, of course, see this perfectly exhibited in the Lord Jesus. His Father had given him work to do. And uniquely to him, we can see how true is it applied that the value of that sacrificial work of Christ was commensurate with what it cost him. We can go through, as we are able, his feelings as a man. We can go through, as far as we are able, how he felt the response of Israel, the treachery of Judas, the denial of Peter, the bruising, the scourging, the cross, the thorns and the nails. Thine the cost, thine the suffering, thine the cross and shame, we sing sometimes. But above and beyond it all, those 3 hours alone. Alone, forsaken, where no pitying eye was found, manward or heavenward, he was alone. He gave himself. Christ loved the assembly and gave himself for it. Not just the brethren. Christ loved the assembly and gave himself for it. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. The cost to the offerer, the basis of sacrifice. And so we're exhorted to continually offer the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, confessing his name, I think is the true meaning there. I might be wrong, but I don't think Hebrews 13 refers to assembly worship, but I'll just leave it. But the fact is, beloved brethren, there is a price that we all have to pay whenever we do something for the Lord. And it will be a sad day if what we do for the Lord doesn't cost us anything, because then it will have little value in the sight of God. That may be what had gone wrong at Ephesus. They left their first love. They stopped doing things for the Lord. And when we stop doing things for the Lord and institute in that place other reasons, then it has little value in the sight of God, and the Lord may remove the candlestick. I read, did I not, that little incident of Luke chapter 21. I think it's in Mark's gospel where it says the Lord beheld how they cast into the treasury. Not what they cast in. Oh yes, he knew that. The Lord knows how much is in the collection every Lord's day. But he looks into your heart and mine when we put it in the basket. The Lord looked around and he saw the rich casting in their handfuls of gold, their shekels and their talents. Do you know how much a talent of gold is worth? Well, in 1900, 95 years ago, which is about when the Bible dictionary was written, I looked it up the other night, and one talent of gold was worth £6,000, 95 years ago. When you think of what David prepared for the house of the Lord, it takes some computing, doesn't it, to work out the present day value of the gold and the silver and the iron that David prepared for the house of the Lord. But the Lord Jesus, he looked into the heart of that woman. And he said, she has cast in more than they all. We can't work that out. It's not rational deduction, is it? How can two mites be more valuable than all the rest that the others put in together? because I think that's what it means. That doesn't work in man's world, but it works mightily in God's things. God can do with two mites given in a sacrificial way what he can do with others who may give £2 million. It's nothing with him materially. But he looked into that woman's heart, the Lord did. They have given of their substance. She has given of her penury. Oh yes, two mites. She could have kept one. Half for me, half for the Lord. She didn't. She gave two mites, and the Lord said, she's given me all her living. Simple little illustration of how God views the way and the motive and the sacrifice behind the giving. David said, I will not offer to God that which costs me nothing. And finally, that last chapter of Chronicles. I often read that chapter, you know. I haven't got a very good memory. I wish I could recite David's words. You know, they're impressive, aren't they? They're majestic. They thrill you as you read these words. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. It's a play on words, isn't there? This is one of those occasions, I understand, in Old Testament language, where not only the meaning of the words expresses something, but the sound of the words expresses something. David was exulting in the greatness of Jehovah and of the kingdom that was just going to burst forth in Israel, the kingdom of Solomon, the kingdom of glory. David had put down every enemy, and he had extended that kingdom to its fullest extent, right over into Iran. I don't know what the Ayatollah and Khomeini and all the rest of them would think of it, but they're going to have to bow the knee to Israel. And here David's kingdom at its fullest extent by his hand had been secured. And that kingdom with all its wealth and all its store piled up there, and David gives it all to Jehovah. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. He goes to the very source of all riches, glory, and honor. And he rises in his soul, a heart bubbling over with the greatness of the God of Israel. And then he stops. He says, but who am I? The greatness of Jehovah finds a reflection in the smallness of David's appreciation of himself. Oh yes, deep lessons, beloved brethren. The more our hearts imbibe the greatness of Christ, the less we will think of ourselves. John Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. He learned that lesson painfully, but he learned it. And David here knew it, and he says, but who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? And then he gives the answer. For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. We can't give God anything. It's all his. But such is the riches of his grace, such is the glory of his grace, that before this world's foundation was laid, he purposed that you and I should be before him without blame and in love, in the position of sons, in that position which as a man uniquely was Christ's up till the work of Christ. And Paul, like David of old, surveys the greatness of the inheritance. He goes to the source of it all. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it flows out from a heart. It's nothing of himself there, you know. Those few remaining verses, they're replete with the purpose and the love of God and all that it has secured for himself and for the person of Christ and for you and I. And Paul exalts in it. Oh, beloved brethren, if only we knew something about it. If only we knew more what it is to get rid of the grave clothes, to get cut loose from ourselves and from one another, and to rise in spirit with Paul to the source of it all, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing that of ourselves we are nothing, but all as of himself, taken into favor in the Beloved One. Oh, beloved brethren, may our hearts, weak and feeble though we are, but may we still know what it is. May the Lord preserve to us the reality of responding to divine persons. In all that we do, in all our gatherings, may the Spirit of God move our hearts Godward in response to him as the Father and to his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. For his name's sake, amen.